Mark chapter 13, we've already read the verses 14 through 23, and we're going to be digging into that this morning. You know, the tribulation period will be a terrible, terrible time on this earth. And the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 deal with the tribulation period. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, in verse number 9, it says, "And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." That's the throne of God in heaven. "And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now this great multitude was a multitude of martyrs. Most of them martyred during the tribulation period. Sometimes we get confused if we're not careful as we think about the tribulation period and the rapture and all that takes place. And the multitudes that were saved during the tribulation were people who had never heard the gospel prior to the tribulation. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that all who now presently hear the word of God and refuse to believe will then believe the lie of the devil, the lie of the Antichrist. And they will not be able to be saved. And God has said, "You've had your chance, you refused it, you've turned it down, you will not be able to believe then." That's why it's very important that we make sure that we know the Lord is our Savior right now. But you know, some people teach that the Christians are going to be, that God's going to come back for the Christians at the end of the tribulation period. Now you look at the chart up here we've got. Some people don't believe the rapture takes place here. They think it all takes place in the second coming of Christ after the tribulation. Well, there's some major problems with that, and I'm going to give you some evidence of that in just a moment. But one of the things that I thought was very interesting is John Wolford, who is a commentator, he made this statement. He said, "Multitudes will be killed for their faith in Christ." That's during the tribulation. "The possibility of a post-trib rapture," that means after the rapture, "for a few that survive is not the blessed hope which is held up to the Christians in the New Testament. Our hope is not the horrors of tribulation, but the blessed expectation of Christ coming for his own." Now that's very significant. I think he said it right. And that is that the blessed hope, the Lord tells us in the Scripture that the blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead to meet the Lord in the air. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where he says in that passage, he deals with the rapture of the church and how that the Lord will come and snatch us away and take us to be with him in heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That'll be a wonderful day. So that's the blessed hope. The idea that we'll go through the tribulation, most Christians would die during the tribulation, and at the end there's a handful left, and he's going to come back, that being a blessed hope, that doesn't sound like a very blessed hope. And that's what Wolford was pointing out here. And that's one of the reasons why we don't believe that the tribulation will come before the rapture, but the rapture will come first. Now, notice here, there's two different things, and I don't have both the words up here, but the rapture, that word is not in the Bible. It just refers to the catching away of the believers. The event is in the Bible, but not the word. The second coming of Christ is often called the revelation of Christ. It reveals him. Every eye will see him. He will come to the earth, set up his kingdom. It's the revelation of Christ. And so don't get confused between the rapture and the revelation. I'm going to give you 10 descriptions from the Scriptures as to why we believe that the rapture and the revelation are not the same event. All right? And I don't expect you to write all this down. You're welcome to go to our website. I put the notes on the website. You can download them, and then you can have them with you and write them in the back of your Bible or something like that. It'd be a great thing to do. But first of all, the rapture is Christ coming in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Whereas the revelation is Christ is coming to the earth. So here Christ is coming in the air. He's not coming to the earth. Here he's coming all the way to the earth. And so there's a difference between the two. Zechariah 14:4 deals with that. Now, also, the rapture will, at the rapture, Christians will ascend. All right, so the Christians are going to go up at the rapture. At the revelation, Christ is coming to descend to the earth. All right, and the believers that are with him, he comes back with the scores of believers that are already with him in heaven, bring them back to the earth for his kingdom. All right? And then with the rapture, only the saved will be removed from the earth. The believers will be moved. I mean, if it happened today, there's going to be a sudden chaos tomorrow in the world. Because millions of Christians who truly know Christ our Savior will instantly disappear. The believers will be gone at the rapture. But at the revelation, the believers, only the believers will remain. When Christ comes back here, all those who have rejected Him during the tribulation are going to be wiped out. You can read about that. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the judgment between the goats and the sheep and how He'll separate them. It's talking about the judgment at the end of the tribulation. Then number four, the rapture is for salvation and the revelation is for judgment. When Christ comes back here, it's to save us, to rescue us from this world, rescue us from the judgment. And here He's coming back for judgment. He comes back, one of the first things that's going to take place when Christ comes back at His second coming at the revelation is the battle of Armageddon and the great destruction, and the people will be separated, you know, from God forever that have rejected Him at that point. During the rapture will be invisible. It'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It'll be done. Whereas the revelation, all eyes will see Him. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Everybody's going to see Christ come back to the earth. I don't know how. I mean, it could be that they'll just be able to see Him coming, or it could be over all of the communication, telecommunication thing. You know, I don't know how it's going to be, but every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. And then at the rapture, it could happen at any moment. Several scriptures talk about the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any moment. The rapture could come, but at the revelation can't happen until the events of Israel's 70th week take place. The 70th week is the tribulation period. All right, Daniel talks about that, kind of heavy stuff. But it can't happen until after that takes place. Number seven, the rapture. At the rapture, Christ will come for the saints. At the revelation, He will come with the saints. All right, here He's coming to get us and take us to heaven. Here He's coming with us to come back to the earth to set up His kingdom. All right, so there's a huge difference there. And all these have scripture references, and you can look them up when you download the notes. At the rapture, the living saints will be changed. At the revelation, the living saints will remain mortal. All right, so here He says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to change into immortal. The difference between mortal and immortal, we all have blood. We can't, you know, we're susceptible to death because we're mortals. But we will be changed into immortal so that we'll live forever like Christ was. And so that'll take place at the rapture, whereas at the revelation, the believers that survive the tribulation, they're not going to be a great deal of them, but the ones that do survive will enter into the kingdom mortal. They're not going to be changed immortal. They will be the ones that propagate during the kingdom period. They're the ones that are going to live during that thousand-year reign of Christ. And then, number nine, at the rapture, the living unsaved remain on earth, and at the revelation, the living unsaved are cast into everlasting fire. All right? So, at the rapture, when Christ comes back, the believers are gone, the unbelievers are going to remain and go into the tribulation period. Terrible, terrible time. At the revelation of Christ, the believers will be enter into the kingdom. The unbelievers are going to be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the revelation of Christ. And then number 10, at the rapture, the Antichrist appears as a man of peace, and at the revelation, the Antichrist makes war with the Lamb. So here, when the rapture takes place, the Antichrist is going to immediately stand up and say, "All right, hang on, folks. Let's calm down. It's okay. Got rid of all those pesky Christians. We'll settle things down. The world's going to be fine. I'll lead you into safety." And he brings peace to the world for a short time. At the revelation of Christ, the Antichrist is going to be condemned. He's going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. But he's going to fight with the Lord. His ambition was to fight with the Lord and to make war with the Lamb. So there's huge differences between the rapture and the revelation. So when you meet someone that says, no, they're all the same thing. Well, they've got a lot of scriptures to dig through to prove that they're both the same thing. There's a lot of scriptural evidence that they are not the same thing. Now, I say all that in introduction to our message this morning. Right after the rapture, then, is the tribulation. That's when it's going to begin. So the rapture is going to take place. The tribulation will begin. Whether it begins instantly, I can't say for sure, but you know as well as I do, when the rapture takes place and all of a sudden millions of Christians instantly disappear globally, there's going to be global chaos. And somebody's going to have to step in and calm things down. And I believe that that's when the Antichrist is going to step up and he's going to calm things down, bring peace to the world for that short time. And some of the biggest turmoils in the world, now and then, is around Israel. And he's going to bring peace to Israel. And somehow, miraculously, and nobody really understands how but God, he's going to enable the Jews to rebuild the temple. And as far as we know, the temple, the place of the temple is where the Muslim mosque is at the moment. Now, how he's going to manage that one, nobody knows. But somehow there's going to be peace. And somehow they're going to rebuild their temple. And somehow the Jews are going to have peace. And the Antichrist is going to present himself as the wonderful world leader that will keep peace in the world and give them a peaceful time. So all of that is, like I said, is introduction. This morning as we look at the subject of the tribulation in these texts, I want us to notice four things that we see here. We're going to see, first of all, the abomination. We're going to see the description, the deception, and the admonition. Not quite in those orders. I got the orders wrong here. You'll see it as we go. Okay, so the first thing we're going to notice in verse number 14 is the abomination. Verse number 14, it says, "And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, as we've discussed this and we've talked about this, the tribulation is about to start, and as Jesus was speaking here. And verse number 14 actually is described by Daniel and by Revelation as the middle of the tribulation. So before we actually open to verse number 14, the first half of the tribulation has already taken place. Now, as I mentioned last week, if Mark 13, 5 to 13 deals with pre-tribulation events, then all of that takes place before verse 14. And just before verse 14, the Antichrist has come on, he's brought peace to the world, and then verse 14 is the middle of the tribulation that carries on. If Mark 13, 5 to 13 deals with the first 3.5 years of tribulation, like many believe, if that's what it deals with, then this brings us to the center or the middle of the tribulation period. And the problem I find with that is when you read Revelation 6, 1 to 8, you don't see much peace. I mean, if there was nothing about the tribulation except Revelation 6, 1 to 8, you'd say, whoa, what a terrible, terrible time. It was a terrible time. In fact, during that time, there's going to be killings and famine and death. One quarter of the world's population will be killed. A quarter of the population of the world will be killed. Now, I hardly think that's peaceful. That's why I tend to believe that the first part of Mark here was dealing with pre-tribulation events rather than the first half of the tribulation. But either way, it could be that during that first half of the tribulation, there's the takes place. But we do know this, that in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle point, Mark chapter 13, verse number 14, it says here that the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. All right, he talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, over in the book of Daniel, and if you're capable of finding that quickly, flip back with me to Daniel. That'll be do you good to do that. Daniel chapter 9. I want you to see this verse. If you're not able to find it quickly, then just listen carefully and you can look it up later. But Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse number 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. "And he shall confirm," this is speaking of the Antichrist, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." All right, so the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with many, particularly the Jews, for 1 week. Now, when he talks about a week, it's talking about a week of prophetic years, not 7 days. And you can see that by reading the whole context. So there's going to be a week, this week, the tribulation week, 7 years. And so he'll confirm the covenant with them for a week. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. All right, so he's going to go into Jerusalem and cause them to stop their sacrifices in the temple. that they will have already rebuilt and redone, and they're working at that. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. All right, so he's going to break his covenant with them. They're going to lose the peace. The peace is going to be gone, and there's going to be chaos again. Now, the abomination of desolation is also mentioned in Daniel 11. If you want to flip over a couple more pages, Daniel 11, and look at verse number 31. Daniel 11 and verse number 31. The latter part of the verse says, "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, some people believe that that is already fulfilled. And it was in type. But I think it was only in type because of what Christ said. But in 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Gentile leader, he went into Jerusalem and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. Now, pigs and Jews don't get along, all right? Jews have nothing to do with pigs. They're unclean. And to take a pig and kill it and sacrifice it on the altar in the temple was terrible desecration for the Jews. And this was a picture of what Daniel was talking about, but Christ applies it to yet future things. And he talks about it being yet future. And so it is that here in Mark, he talks about this happening. It's yet future, abomination of desolation. And then also we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. It says, "Who openeth," this is talking about the Antichrist now, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God." So the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to put his throne in the temple. And he's going to sit there and say, "I am God, worship me. Forget about the God in heaven. You worship me. I'm the God of this world." And he's going to set himself up as God. And then he's going to take an image and place in there an image of himself, apparently. And in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, talks about that, of how he puts his image in there, gives his image appearance of life, and the image in the temple is desecrating the temple. Now, this was the abomination of desolation. It was disgusting to the Jews to have a Gentile go in there and set himself up as God in the temple. This is yet future. Jesus said it would be yet to come. It was something that was yet ahead of them. So he talks about the abomination of desolation. Then we find here the admonition in verses 14 through 18 of our text. Verse number, we just read 14. And verse number 18 says, "And let him," verse 15, "and let him that is on the housetop go not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter." Jesus here is describing the turmoil that this will cause to the Jews. So for the first 3.5 years, there's going to be somewhat relative peace. The Jews are going to be able to rebuild their temple, and they're going to be able to reinstitute their worship again. They're going to go in there. And remember, these Jews, many of them are unbelievers. So they're setting up the sacrifices. They're doing the things like they did in the Old Testament. They're following kind of the Old Testament rituals. And in the middle of it, the Antichrist steps up and says, "Enough of this foolishness." And he throws that stuff out of the temple, sets his throne up, sits on it, and puts his image in there, and calls himself God and says, "Worship me. Forget about the God of heaven." And he sets himself up as a God. And the Jews, Jesus said here, "You better flee for your life. Flee for your life. And don't waste any time." He says, flee to the mountains, verse 14. He says, hurry, verse number 15 and 16. Don't waste any time. Don't take time to go back home and get your coat. Don't take time to do anything. Just immediately when you get the news, flee for your life, or you won't save your life. And he says, pity on the mothers that are giving suck to the babes. Hard time for them to run off. Hard time to carry a little babe and run for your life. Many of them will lose their lives because they won't be able to get away fast enough. And he says, pray that it won't happen during the winter. Obviously, wintertime more difficult than the summertime to be able to flee and escape. And so all of these are warnings that Jesus is giving. This is yet future. This will happen at the middle of the tribulation when the Jews will have to flee for their lives and try to escape. The reason explained, they must immediately flee because the Antichrist or the beast will suddenly change and be from their protector to their persecutor, from their friend to their foe. He will break his contract with them. Thomas Ice states this. He says, another reason that they will be able to flee instantly is because they will be miraculously provided for and protected as they make their way to Petra for 3.5 years of safekeeping. Now, there's debates over whether the mountains is spoken of as Petra. Some people believe it is Basra. But if it was Petra, now Petra was that place, you might remember, it's down in the area of the Edomites where they've carved out of the mountains the kind of the palaces and hill and the buildings inside of the mountains. It's very secure, very isolated, very hard to get to, remote. But that's one possible place that they've. Another possible place is Basra. Now, if it is Petra, Petra is 158 kilometers, crow fly, straight south of Jerusalem, just slightly east, but almost straight south. 158 kilometers, be a long run, no matter how you try to get there. Even if it's, you know, in their cars or whatever it is, if the daytime comes, it's still not a real close thing. It is. He said, flee for your life. Maybe that's where they're going to go. We don't know. If they go to Basra, Basra is about 118 kilometers southeast of Jerusalem. So it's not quite as far, a little bit more east, closer toward where Moab was, Edom, Moab, that area over in there. But they were to flee for their lives. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 6 says, and the woman fled, the woman here speaking of Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her with there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So she's going to flee. Israel's going to flee. God's going to protect her. God's going to take care of her. Now, if God wasn't protecting Israel, I mean, we know that, I mean, hiding in those caves and all that kind of stuff is no big deal with in the days of atomic bombs and all that kind of stuff. They're just going to boom, blow them up. But God's going to protect them. God's going to put his protection over Israel. So some of the Israelites will go there and flee and be able to be protected. But multitudes will die. The tribulation period is a time of huge loss. Multitudes will die for their faith in Christ. We saw that in the beginning where I read that verse in Revelation 7, 9 of the multitudes that will have lost their life during the tribulation period, both of Jew and of Gentile. Now, there will be many Jews and Gentiles that come to know Christ during the tribulation that had never understood the gospel prior to that. You know, we look in our world today. If you just had to estimate on your street, how many people on your street do you think honestly could tell you, if you said, can you tell me what the gospel is and how to go to heaven? Many of them would say, I don't have a clue and I don't really care. Right? They really don't know. Now, some know. Some have heard. Some maybe grew up in church and went to Sunday school. They heard the gospel and turned their back on it. But many people in our world today even don't know the gospel. And as soon as they start to hear, they shut their ear. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear about it. Not interested. So there will be many that have never heard the gospel, and when the tribulation begins, and many will be, their eyes will be open. There's going to be 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, 144,000 Jews that will go out and preach the gospel, and multitudes will be saved during that time. It will be a great revival time. But the sad thing is, as they get saved, they'll be dying of persecution almost as fast as they get saved. It'll be a terrible time of persecution. And so the tribulation period is not going to be a easy time. Satan's wrath is directed toward the Jewish remnant to try to wipe them out. And yet God will protect them. And this takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, next we find the description in verses 19 through 20. In verse 19, and in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation of God unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. As I read that, you know, it never clicked in my mind until just a day or so ago what that verse was talking about. He said, no flesh would be saved if God didn't shorten it. God has limited the tribulation period to 7 years. If he had let it go longer, no flesh would be alive on this earth. Every human being would be wiped out. Because it isn't just the enemy shooting against God's people. It is the judgments of God that are coming down. You look in that chart on the back of your bulletin there, and you'll see the chart of the tribulation period. And as you see the chart of the tribulation period, the first seals, as I see it, cover the first half of the tribulation. Then the seal number 2 through 7, and then there's the trumpet judgments, and then there's the bowl judgments. All of these judgments will take place. This is God pouring out His judgment upon the earth. There'll be judgments of fire. There'll be judgments of cold. There'll be judgments of disasters in the world and all kinds of terrible judgments in this world. And you can see and study that in the book of Revelation. It isn't just the bad guys shooting against the Jews. It is the God working against the evil people of this world. And during that time, there's going to be great loss of life. The tribulation is often called the Great Tribulation, but the Great Tribulation, technically speaking, is referring to the last half. The first half is relatively mild. The last half of the tribulation is the Great Tribulation, when God pours out the magnitude of His great judgments upon the earth. It's going to be a terrible time of great judgment, and as the world will come to see, it'll be far worse than any judgment that has ever taken place since creation of the world. Worse than the global flood that wiped out the whole planet, that changed the topography of the whole planet. Worse than that. Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah burned to crisp by God's fire from heaven. Worse than the 10 plagues of Egypt that wiped out Egypt and destroyed Egypt. Worse than that. Worse than any judgment that's ever taken place. Great tribulation will be a terrible, terrible time of judgment. Between, you go through the book of Revelation and calculate things out, between half and two-thirds, probably more likely two-thirds of the world's population will be killed during the tribulation period. That's a massive amount. I mean, what have we got? Some 7 billion people. I mean, at least 3.5 billion people will be killed during the tribulation period. Maybe more like 4 or 5 billion people. It's amazing. You know, the destruction is terrible. And it will be a terrible day of God's judgment. Everyone in the world would die if it wasn't for God saying, no, hang on, we're going to limit it to 7 years. No more. Because I want some of them to live through this. God's mercy is seen once again. And God is in control of this whole event. He's able to shorten the days. He's able to protect the Jews. Not all the Jews. Multitudes of the Jews will die. But there will be some, a remnant, that will be saved and rescued and delivered. They're in the mountains, perhaps in Petra, perhaps in Basra, or maybe some other place. But God will protect them. And He limits the time to the Great Tribulation to 42 months or 3.5 years. He will limit it to that for man's sake. And He says that even the elect, He said He did it for the elect's sake. Now, who is the elect? Oh, there's a lot of opinions on that word, elect. But as you know, as you look in the Scripture, I believe that the elect describes those who respond to the call of Christ to be saved. If you've answered the call of Christ to be saved, you're among the elect. If you refuse to do that of your own volition, then you refuse to be part of the elect. The elect are those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, and He says, for the elect's sake, He shortened the time. You know, if you have not yet repented of your sin and trusted Christ to save you, now is the time. The Scriptures say, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't wait. Because if you wait, you've heard the gospel. You've had an opportunity to receive Christ. And if the rapture takes place this afternoon, you will be left behind and you will not be able to believe. No matter how bad you want to believe, you won't be able to believe. Because you've rejected His gospel. Now is the time to receive the gospel of Christ and believe on Him. Then we see, finally, the deception in verses 21 to 23. He says in verse 21, And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here's Christ, and lo, He is there, believe Him not. And I think what Christ has done here, down through verse number 20, He talked about the tribulation, and now He's getting back to reality again. Well, I shouldn't say reality, but to the present time again. Right? And He says, if any man said to you, lo, here's Christ, and lo, there He is, don't believe Him. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders and seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. The Lord's saying, I'm telling you ahead of time so you can prepare and so you can pass this message on to others so they can prepare and so that Mark can write it down in the gospel and so multitudes can read and prepare themselves. Because the day is coming, He says, don't believe it when they say, oh, I'm a Christ. I'm going to deliver the world. He says, don't believe it. Because when Christ comes back, He will come back to snatch the believers out of this world and take you out of here and protect you. And then the tribulation will begin. Don't believe the lies and the false prophets. There's false prophets that are doing signs and wonders. And even today, you know, there's multitudes. Churches all over the place. They claim they do signs and wonders and they do all these miracles and, you know, and all these kind of things. And they pull people in under the guise of these things. Some of them are cults. Some of them are just isms and schisms in other churches. But there's all kinds of things out there that are claiming things that the Bible says is not true. Jesus said, be careful. Be careful. Be watchful. He said, take heed. Examine carefully. Look at it carefully. You say, Pastor, are all the people that go to those churches that teaching miracles and wonders and all that kind of stuff, are they all lost? Well, I don't think so. I think there's some of them that are genuinely saved and they've gotten into that church for one reason or another and are confused and don't understand. But sadly, many are confused. Many are deceived. Many have just made a decision. I remember many years ago, we were in Papua New Guinea. And there was a lady that came to me and said that she wanted to join our church. And so I sat down with her and went through and I said, well, tell me about your salvation. She went through and told me and her salvation experience was like this. She said, well, I was in this church. And she said, they asked if anybody wanted to be saved, they could be saved. And so I went forward. And then the preacher put his hand on my head and prayed, God, please save this person. And that's the day I got saved. I said, now, did you say anything? No, I didn't say anything. I said, did you ask Christ to save you? No, I didn't do that. The preacher did it for me. I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. See, there's a lot of confusion in these churches where the people make a decision for Christ. They go forward under an emotional appeal and they make some kind of decision and the preacher or somebody else stands over them and prays some prayer and says, all right, you're all saved now. That's not salvation. Salvation is a personal faith in Christ. Salvation is a time when you see your need of Jesus and say, I am lost. I deserve to go to hell. I need Christ as my Savior. God, would you please come into my soul and wash me clean and give me eternal life? That's salvation. Nothing else. And so we need to make sure that we look into our hearts and aren't deceived and that we make sure that we have truly been saved. You know, this morning, the most important thing that you can ask yourself is, have I truly been saved? I don't want to go through the tribulation period. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to. I want Christ to save me and take me up in the rapture and be gone, not to be part of all this. And you know, the only way that you can be sure of that is to put your faith and trust in Christ. Whether you're young or old, we need Christ as our Savior. And if you've never done that, if you're not positive that you trusted Jesus as your Savior and ask Him to save you, you need to trust Him today. Because today may be your last opportunity. We need to trust Christ. Young people, you need to think about that. I know you've been challenged in Sunday school many times to put your trust in Jesus. It isn't just going to church and saying your prayers and being good. That's not going to get you to heaven. You've got to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. You've got to repent and ask Him to change your life. That's what salvation is all about. If you've never done that, or you're not sure you've done that, if Christ hasn't changed your life, you need to make sure you're ready for the rapture. Because it could come back. Christ could come back today. We need to be ready. And then we need to be careful that we're not deceived by the multitudes of ideas and theories that are going on all around us. And how can we do that? How can we keep ourselves from being tricked and deceived? Well, one of the best ways is to get into the book. You need to know the Bible. The better you know this book, the less you'll be deceived. And so we need to be in the Bible. Remember those verses we memorized some time back or worked at memorizing in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, where the Lord tells us, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He said, prove all things. Test it. Test it with the Scripture. When somebody tells you, I'm Jesus Christ, you say, hang on now, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, don't be deceived by all these false Christs. No, you're not. I don't believe you because the Bible says you're not. All right? Prove all things. Use the Bible to prove all things, to test it, to see if it's true or not. And not just with testing those that claim to be Christ, but all the things of our world that are good and bad. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, it doesn't meet up with the Bible, then stay away from it. It'll hurt you. And so those are some good words for us to remember as we think about these things and we head toward the day when Christ will come back. You know, folks, I don't know how far away it is. People have been preaching for years that Jesus is coming today. Could be today. Could be today. Could be today. It could be today. It could be today. And if it is, we need to be ready. Now, the Lord may wait a while more. But you know, how can He wait much longer? Our world is so vile, so wicked, so corrupt. Oh, yeah, it's been corrupt in the past, too, I know. And He could wait another 50 years. I can't see how, but He could. But it's more likely that He'll come back soon. We need to be ready. What a wonderful day that'll be for Christians when Jesus comes back. We'll be caught up in the air, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words. But you know, that's not a comfort to a person that doesn't know Jesus. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, the rapture is not a comfort. It's a scare. It's a fear. It's a terrible thought. Jesus could come back. Whoa, I'm not ready. I need to be ready. And you need to make sure you really, truly know Jesus Christ is your Savior. As terrifying as the tribulation will be, there's no need for us to be fearful of it. We can talk about it without trembling because we're not going to be here if we know Christ, their Savior. But it is a sad time because there's multitudes that will be here. If Christ comes back today, many that I've met, many on our street, many on your street, will stay here and be left behind. They're not ready for Christ's coming. And folks, that's why the Lord has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Multitudes around us aren't interested, but that's not our problem. That's their problem. Our problem is to share the gospel with them. They may spit in their face and curse God and say, I don't want that stuff. Fine. That's their choice. But I've got a responsibility and you've got a responsibility to offer it to them. Are we doing our part? Let's not be cowards. Let's speak up for Christ. Take some tracts off the back table. Determine that this week you're going to give out some tracts to people and just say, here's a little paper that tells you from the Bible how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Would you please read it? They may crumble it up and throw it away, but they may take it and read it. They may take it and get saved. What a wonderful thing that will be if you get to heaven someday and somebody walks up to you and says, you don't probably remember me, but there was a day that you handed me a little paper and I trusted Christ as my Savior and thank you for giving it to me because I'm in heaven today because you did that. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be great. But what a terrible thing it would be to think, oh, I could have given it to them and I didn't and they missed heaven. Let's do our part. Let's get involved. Let's be a witness for Christ. Let's do what we can to share the gospel with others and be a testimony for Him.